Thank you, Camille, and good morning, everyone. It's a great pleasure to see you here all today. In fact, my opening marks that I had planned to make was to congratulate each and every one of you for surviving this rather severe cold snap we've had. But coming to church here this morning, I think we're in the midst of the severe cold snap yet, so I'll reserve my remarks for another time. But thank you for coming, and once again, it is an honor for me to be up here to preach the message this morning. Last week, if you all recall, we talked about how the kingdom of Israel was torn apart and why it occurred, and that there were approximately 40 kings, 40 essentially bad and for the most part wicked kings that followed in the aftermath. Today we are in chapter 15 of the story, and that chapter is entitled God's Messengers. And it's about the prophets that God sent to these 40 wicked kings, admonishing them to turn from their wicked ways and to refocus upon God and to obey God's commandments. The story, chapter 15, primarily deals with the four principal prophets. That doesn't mean to say that there aren't other prophets mentioned in 1 and 2 Kings in the Bible, but the story pretty much deals with the four principal ones, and those are Elijah, Elisha, Amos, and Hosea. Now, if memory serves me correctly, Ivan spoke to us all about the prophet Elijah this past year. In fact, I think he spoke to us in August, possibly July. So I thought I would speak pretty much on Elisha. However, before we get started, let's just open with a word of prayer. If you could all bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day and the opportunity to study your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word and that we can learn from it. In the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. One of the things I find interesting is that through human nature, we can all draw strength from people who have gone before us and has shown us how to proceed and perhaps how not to proceed. There is something reassuring about learning lessons from someone's successes or someone's failures, partly because we can avoid the pitfalls ourselves and take a shortcut, so to speak, straight to the positive outcomes that we desire. And I think by and large we find great strength and encouragement in keeping the characters of the Bible in mind. And with that in mind, we will be looking at the life of Elisha and the events in his life that forward to the time of Christ. Now, Elisha served as a prophet for approximately 50 years or so. He was involved in two of the three Old Testament resurrections and was clearly a forerunner of Christ in many things that he did and accomplished. You should know he performed more miracles than anyone else in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus Christ. Elisha was chosen to be a successor to Elijah, and in 1 Kings chapter 19, we read of his calling. And we also read about one of these rare occasions concerning the anointing of prophets. So Elijah leaves, and he searches out Elisha to be his successor. Turning to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, and I have the verses up on the slide here so you can follow along with me. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. We have a wonderful lesson for us in the attitude of Elisha. There, you have to remember that during this period of time, these were dark times in Israel. God had been rejected, and the enemies of Israel were encircling the nation. And I am sure that by this time, Elisha had heard of the trouble that Elijah had more or less caused King Ahab. Elisha was found plowing the ground with his 12 yoke of oxen. It seemed like a kind of an idyllic life to me, and at the very least, it seemed peaceful and somewhat an untroubled life. So, how does Elisha respond to Elijah? You know, from the text, it seems obvious to me that he understood the full extent of the calling. He gives his answer in that he said goodbye to his parents. He took a yoke of his oxen and sacrificed them. Using the wood from the plow for fire, he gave the meat for food, then left all behind and followed Elijah. He left his family and he sacrificed his livelihood to follow God. There's no going back. Elijah had left nothing to go back to. He rises up, he follows Elijah, and assists him in his work. You know, oddly enough, we don't hear about Elisha again until 2 Kings chapter 2. I suspect that during this interim period of time, he had the opportunity to work side by side or alongside Elijah. He experienced the tyranny of the idolatrous Ahab and Jezebel, and the murder of Naboth, followed by the repentance of Ahab and the Lord's mercy towards Ahab. He would have seen the power of the Lord when Elijah called fire down from heaven. You know, after we arrive at the occasion of Elijah being taken from Elisha, and during this time, we see the wonderful loyalty of Elisha to his master as he is taken away. And I find that this parallels the wonderful loyalty that Ruth showed Naomi as she promised to cling to Naomi's side wherever she went and whatever happened to her. And I hope you remember that story, because it wasn't that long ago that I preached it to you all. But anyway, if you don't, I would admonish you to read it again. So look at what Elisha says in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. Once again, we have a rather powerful lesson for us here. You know, when you think about it, we are given opportunities each and every day to love God and to follow Him in everything we do. Primary question is, will we have the strength to follow our master in everything we do? Will we follow him into times of suffering and torment like Elisha and Ruth? Or will we waver when the going gets tough, like Peter did. We must constantly pray for the strength to keep following the pathway that our Lord has set before us. In verse 9, Elisha has made an offer, and this offer is truly amazing because the offer seems to have no limitations to it whatsoever. Looking at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, when they had crossed, Elisha said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you because I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. You know, I guess a lot of you know that every now and then I kind of am upfront and maybe a little perverse, but I just have to ask this question. And I ask it of myself as well. Would we have the faith to ask for spiritual things of God, or would we follow the natural desires of our flesh and ask for the so-called riches of the world? I think that's a question we probably need to keep in the back of our minds on a day-by-day basis. Anyway, getting back to the story at hand, Elijah has been taken from Elisha, and Elisha is beginning his own ministry. And that ministry spans from chapter 2 through chapter 13 of 2 Kings. As I previously mentioned to you, there were three resurrections recorded in the Old Testament: the raising of the widow's son by Elijah, the Shunammite woman's son by Elisha, and the resurrection of a dead man after Elisha had died. It is interesting to note the faith of the Shunammite woman, and there are lessons that we can learn from that faith. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 says this: "One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there, who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, 'I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us.'" She knew that Elisha was a man of God, and she wanted to help him by providing lodging and food to assist him whenever he came passing their way. Now, once again, I need to remind you, things were really, really bad in Israel during this time. But nevertheless, there were a few faithful people left, and she was more than willing to open her house to him. You know, this seems quite reasonable in as much as she was a wealthy woman and had the means to do so. But then as you examine Scripture a little bit deeper, you find that, you know, this woman lived only a few miles from the town of Jezreel. Jezreel is where the wicked woman Jezebel lived. So it turns out that she was risking the wrath of Jezebel by providing for Elisha. Elisha seemed happy with the arrangement he had there, and in verse 11, he comes to his chamber and rests there on one occasion. He asks the woman what, you know, he can do for her, and she asks of nothing that he can offer. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, points out that she is childless and her husband is rather old. Elisha tells her that she will have a son, and at first she cannot believe what she is hearing from Elisha. And I find this is very similar to the same type of doubt that was expressed by Sarah when she was told that she too would have a son. Looking at 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms. "No, my Lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." His father told the servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. First of all, we need to realize that a significant amount of time passes in these very few verses. She's promised a child. She has a child. The child more or less grows up into childhood, however you wish to define childhood. Child suffers a pain in his head, and then the child dies. So a significant period of time. Her first reaction, I find, is she does not run to her husband to tell her husband that her son has died. Her first thought is that of Elisha, the man of God. She tells her husband that she needs a donkey. And then what I find to be truly amazing, she tells her husband, all is well. She knew she could turn to Elisha for help and guidance. You know, when we find others or ourselves in time of need, where do we turn first? Do we turn first to our Heavenly Father, or do we turn first to someone else? This woman had that faith to trust the healing power of God, and so she sought out Elisha. And as she approached, she was met by Gehazi, and upon questioning, like she told her husband, she said, "All is well." When she came to Elisha, she grasped onto his feet and held on to him, and Gehazi tried to push her away. But Elisha forbid him from doing so. And this is echoing the incident in the time of Jesus when the disciples tried to prevent the children from coming to Jesus. Elisha could see that she was in great distress. But for some reason, God had not revealed the reason for this distress to Elisha. When he learns of the reason, he sends Gehazi on ahead and instructs him to lay the staff across the child's face in order to heal this woman's son. It is no surprise when we look at the attitude of Gehazi to learn that he failed to do so. We later learn in Scripture that he was a greedy man. But nevertheless, we see the true character of Elisha coming out in the very meaning of his name. Elisha means God is salvation. The Shunammite's son could only be raised by God's salvation. I got to thinking about that, and I concluded that the same is true for us. We can only be raised by God's salvation, and Christ is God's salvation for us. Only through his death and resurrection do we have the hope and promise of our own resurrection. As Elisha returns to the woman's house and enters his chamber where the child is laid out on his bed and closes the door, what is the very first thing that Elisha does? He prays to God. Elisha holds himself over the boy's body, and warmth returns to that body, but the body is not revived. The child is not revived at that time. Elisha gets up and he walks around and then goes back and tries again. This time the boy arises and he is fully restored to life. Here is yet another great lesson for us. We may be good at offering prayer when we hear that someone is in need, but how often do we pray for that person? just once, twice, and then forget all about it, assuming that God will have taken care of it? We must be fervent in our prayers and keep asking. Remember the parable Jesus told about the widow and the unjust judge and her perseverance. Jesus told us to follow the example of this widow and to pray without ceasing. That's the example for us. The next miracle we look at is only 3 verses in length, but it's a foreshadowing of the work of Jesus Christ. Looking at 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "How can I set this before 100 men? His servant asked. But Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Now, if you look back a little further in verse 38, you can see that there was a great famine over the land of Israel. Now, this means that this man from Baal Shalisha must have been a faithful man who put his trust in God. He knew that food was in short supply, yet he nevertheless provided his first fruits for the profit of the Lord. You know, he could have kept it all for himself and his family, but he didn't do that. He recognizes that it was God's will that the famine had come to this land. And he also recognized fully that God would provide for him and his family. We see obvious similarities here in this event in the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000 during the time of Christ. Both times, the food was not expected to feed such large numbers of people. And these loaves were used to feed 100 men, and the loaves and the fish were used to feed thousands. Jesus, with his knowledge of scriptures, at least I think, must have remembered Elisha when he had compassion over the crowds before him. I'm sure he would have drawn strength from the Bible characters like Elisha, just like we do ourselves in our day-to-day goings and comings. Very briefly, I'd like to draw out the lessons of faith from a well-known story concerning Elisha, and that's the story of Naaman. We're in the time of great idolatry. We move from God's chosen people and God's chosen nation, and we move to the outside world to find faith in the Lord. And it's interesting to note we go to the army of Syria. We are introduced to Naaman. He's an honorable man, but he is a leper. We see great faith and courage in a young slave girl who had been captured during a raid in Israel. She risked her life to tell Naaman's wife that there was a great prophet in Israel who could cure Naaman. For if she was wrong, she would most likely have been killed for causing her master trouble. When we are in the world, we need to have the courage to speak up and tell those around us of the healing grace of God. You know, we may endure some torment and ridicule for doing so, but we can certainly have a positive effect upon the people who we have contact with. Naaman, on the other hand, showed no faith. He went away in a rage. Why? Because he was told that he needed to wash in the dirty waters of the Jordan River. It was his servants who showed faith, because they say, turning to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? It was through the faith of a little slave girl and through the faith of the servants of Naaman that Naaman was healed. Without that faith, Naaman would have continued to be a leper for the rest of his life. Our faith can heal others. I'm sure of that. I really am. And our faith in prayer and the healing hand of God can restore others and bring them to God. For once, when Naaman was healed, I find it very interesting that he no longer calls God Elisha's God. After Naaman's healing, he refers to God as the God of the world. Finally, Elisha's miracles continued after he died. And I find this an amazing story. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. What a miracle this is, you know, when you think about it. This is wild. At the death of Elisha, there was still life to be given. But what is truly amazing is this is one of the biggest foreshadowings of Christ. We know through Christ our Savior we can be made alive again. We must turn to a life that is governed by faith in our Master and by a strength of loyalty that we see in the Shunammite woman in regards to her son being resurrected and to the faith of the little slave girl and the servants of Naaman who believed in the healing power of God. And of course, the man of God himself, Elisha, who would follow his master wherever he went, regardless of the circumstances. But in conclusion, we of course can draw the greatest strength from the life of Jesus Christ, who endured great suffering on the cross, laying his perfect life down for our resurrection and eternal salvation. Thank you. I think Camille has a closing song, and then I'll come back with a benediction. Hi, just a reminder, next week we're going to be on chapter 16 of the story. So read it. If you don't have a book and would like one, please let us know. We'll get you one. Trust me, we will do that. And that way you can read it before the sermon. And so Ivan will be speaking next week on that. My closing verse is from James chapter 16. And I think it would echo what Elisha would probably want us to hear today. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. God bless you all. Thank you for coming, and have a truly great week.